Started. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Restored by the Spirit. For several weeks, well, actually for a year, we've been looking at a prayer that Paul prayed for Christians, that they would have light in three specific areas as they got to know God better, that they would know the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe. And this month, we are focusing on the greatness of his power in and toward those who believe. Paul prayed that Christians would know the greatness of God's power in us. That power is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And we're taking some time here in this first part of this part of our series to discuss the Holy Spirit and what he is here to do to help us better cooperate with him. I think this is our fourth lesson here, so we've already covered some ground. Let me just review briefly, and then we'll add to it tonight. To talk about this, we have to first talk about the nature of God. God is one God who simultaneously manifests as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons, but not separate persons, not three gods. It's not one God who sometimes is a Father and sometimes is a Son and sometimes is a Holy Spirit. One God who simultaneously manifests as three persons. They co-inhere, which is a fancy way of saying they share one divine nature. You can't have one without the other. When you have the Father, you have the Son. When you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, that's beyond our comprehension. We've emphasized that. We've discussed it in some detail in the previous lessons. It's beyond our comprehension. And really, any attempts to explain it beyond simply stating God's nature, you have to water it down. I think I gave you the example. I used to say to people, God's like an egg. He's got a shell, a yolk, and an egg white. Well, that's not right. I don't say that anymore because it's not right. Because the egg white is not the same thing as the egg shell. And the egg shell and the egg white aren't the same things as the egg yolk. But when you have the Father, you have the Son. When you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. What we need to do is just accept, admire, and rejoice in the wonder of God. And that's the best. I think I told you I've reached the point in my life. It doesn't bother me to say, I don't know. I can't explain that. I'm good with that. Now, we've made the point that Jesus is the visible incarnation of everything the Father is. Jesus took on human nature 2,000 years ago and became the visible incarnation of everything the Father is, so much so that Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because Jesus is the Father, but because he showed the Father. The Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of Jesus, of everything Jesus is. When Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and now he's the invisible presence of everything Jesus is. These three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work in cooperation with each other. The Father planned redemption, which is God's plan to deliver men from sin, corruption, and death. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it at the cross, and the Holy Spirit performs it, or makes the work of redemption a reality in our lives when we believe God's word about what God the Father has provided through God the Son. God the Holy Ghost produces it, if I can say it that way, or performs it in our lives. Now, you can turn to John 14 for just a minute. I'm still reviewing a little bit. I want to set up. I'm not sure what verses I want to look at. I want to use my time wisely. For the past couple weeks, we've been looking at verses in John 14 primarily. This is a record of what you and I call the Last Supper. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he ate a Passover meal with his disciples, and John's gospel gives us extensive details about what he told them. And one of the things he did was prepare them for the fact that he was soon going to leave them. Now, they weren't happy about that, obviously. You know, you've got God incarnate with you. You need something, he provides it. You need food, bingo, he multiplies fishes and loaves. You need money, tax money, he tells you to go fish, and the first fish you catch has got money in its pocket. You have a friend who's sick, he heals him. You got a friend who dies, he raises him from the dead, and now he's leaving. But he tells them, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send another like myself, the Comforter, whom he identifies as the Holy Spirit. Let me just read verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 26, it makes it clear who the Comforter is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you. Lots in that we're not discussing right now. And then in John 16:7, we're still at the Last Supper, even though we're in another chapter. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. That word expedient means advantageous or profitable for you. It's good for you that I go away. Now, like I say, that's hard to imagine when you consider what he has been to them over the past 3.5 years. He's been all that they need when they need it, and now he's leaving. But he says, it's good for you if I go away. Now, listen to this. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Holy Ghost won't come. But if I go, I'll send him unto you. Now, through the cross, the next day Jesus was crucified. He went to the cross, and through the cross, the nature of God's relationship with men changed. Jesus knows the night before he went to the cross what he's going to do the next day, and he knows that it's going to produce a change in the relationship that God and man have. And he's going to pay the price for sin at the cross, which will make it possible for men and women to be cleansed of sin, so much so that God can indwell them. And he's preparing them for that fact. Because, you know, picture yourself there at the Last Supper, and Jesus is telling you, I'm leaving. And it's actually a good thing. And you're thinking, there is no way that could be a good thing. But he knew that because of what he was going to do the next day, and then what he would do when he returned to heaven, which is pour out the Holy Ghost, it was actually better for them that he go, because the nature of their relationship with God was going to change. Up to that point, God had been with them. But God was going to be in them. They would be so cleansed of sin that God could indwell them. In fact, let me read, back in John 14. Let me read the next verse here. Verse 16, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Let me stop right there real quick. This outline, before I got it in final shape, I'll just warn you, it's 4 pages now. It was 7.5 pages. So I'm loaded for bear. That's why I got to watch my time here. There's just so much to say about all this. But maybe some of you noticed that these few verses that I read, it said Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. Then it says the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Oh, is that a contradiction? The Bible contradicts itself. No, when you got the Father, you got the Son. When you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit. And like we've said all along, it's somewhere in the outline. You explain this to me, and then we'll talk. How can the infinite, omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omnipresent, which means present everywhere at once, omniscient, which means all-knowing, how can the infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, the Father, send the infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, the Holy Spirit? Now, if you can explain that, then we'll talk about a contradiction in God sent and Jesus sent. We're talking about something beyond the realm of our comprehension. You'd be a lot happier if you just go, okay, 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 I'm good with this. Now, okay, the air conditioner's blowing my pages here. I'm going to move back again. Okay, I'm not trying to get away from you. I don't smell BO or anything. The air conditioner's on and it's blowing the pages. Okay, John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now listen to verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. See, the reason it's good that I go is because you're going to, from this point on, be indwelled by God himself. And I've been with you, but I will soon be in you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Remember last year when we talked about union with Christ, Christ in us? If you don't remember, just pretend so I don't get my feelings hurt. Like I would think you didn't remember what I was talking about. But the Bible talks about Jesus being in us. It talks about the Holy Spirit in it. Which is it? You get the whole package. Now, what I've been with you, I will soon be in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be in you and through you all that I have been with you. I know you're concerned because I'm leaving. And what will it be like when I'm not with you anymore? But it's good for you to go because I can come into you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything I've been with you, I will be in you. Now, like I said a couple weeks ago, I realize that talk like this is about on a par with me telling you elves live under your front porch. And when you walk out the front door, they throw fairy dust on you. It has an unreality to it. I get that. That's one reason I repeat this stuff over and over and over. I'm trying to build your consciousness, your awareness of the fact that if Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, Almighty God, by his Spirit, has indwelled you. There's so much we could say about that. Now, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says, it's good for you if I go, because the Holy Spirit will be in you, and he is the performer of the Godhead. Godhead is the word the New Testament uses for the nature of God. He's the performer of the Godhead. He will make real in you, to you, and for you everything that I'm going to purchase at the cross for you tomorrow. So it's good that I go. Now, we said last week, the book of Acts in the Bible is a record of what happened after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and returned to heaven. His disciples went out and began to preach that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, men's sins can be remitted or wiped away. For all who put faith in him as Savior and Lord, their sins are remitted or wiped away. So they went out and began to do it. And we said last week that in the book of Acts, you see two distinct encounters or experiences with the Holy Spirit. You see men being born of the Spirit, and you see men being, when I say men, I mean women too. That's no slight. I used to be a woman's libber. Thank God I'm free from all that stuff. Before I was a Christian, if I met you in a bar and I punched you because you offended my womanhood and my personhood, I apologize. I don't do that anymore. I'm free in Jesus, so we're good. I actually like saying men because I like the power in that. I have Almighty God in me by his Spirit, and I'm more than a conqueror. So, when I say men, I mean women too. But we see men and women being born of the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit. Now, we looked at all those verses that are down here on the outline last week. Let me just refresh your memory. When a person believes on Jesus, they are born of the Spirit, or born from above, as the Greek says. They're born again. Their sins are washed away, and they become literal sons of God by birth. Eternal life comes into your inner being, regenerates your spirit, and makes you a new creature. We could do whole lessons on that. We have in the past, and I'm sure we will do it again. When the word is preached to you and you believe it, the Holy Spirit, through the word, produces new birth in your spirit. In the book of Acts, this experience is followed by what the Bible calls baptism in the Holy Spirit. We looked at examples of that last week, and in each case, this baptism in the Spirit was accompanied by supernatural demonstrations, with speaking in tongues being the common denominator, the one common to all of it. Now, we made the point that this can be difficult to discuss, number one, because we're talking about the infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, and how He has chosen to create and interact with finite beings. All words to describe it fall short. We've made the point the Bible uses a lot of word pictures to try to help us understand how He works and what He does in us and through it. So that's a bit difficult too. But secondly, over the past 2,000 years since Jesus was here the first time, multitudes of various traditions have developed about baptism, water baptism, do you dunk people, do you sprinkle babies? Multitude of traditions have developed about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In many people's minds, being born again and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are one and the same thing, but not according to the testimony of the Scriptures. There are people who say there's no more speaking in tongues. If anybody speaks in tongues, it's of the devil. But those things aren't consistent with the Scripture. And we got to go with what the Word of God says. I'm not interested in fighting with anybody. If people don't agree, that's fine. My conscience is clear before God as far as what we teach. Somebody who is born of God has the Spirit of God. Sometimes people like in our camp, you know, people speak in tongues in this church. Sometimes people in our camp tell people who don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, that's a mistake. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not born again. Because you're born of the Spirit. But there is a second experience, being baptized in the Spirit. Somebody who's born of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not saved. They haven't been born of the Spirit. But there's a greater yielding, another work of the Holy Spirit, and the initial evidence of it is you can speak with other tongues. Now, tongues is a word, this is somewhere in the outline, tongues comes from a Greek word that means the tongue, literally. When you use it figuratively, it means languages. Speaking in tongues is a language that the speaker doesn't understand. It's supernatural. The Holy Spirit provides the words. Now, we're trying to sort all this out as we work through this part of the series, and we're going to continue with that tonight. Now, as always, this topic, like any topic we discuss, makes more sense when you consider it in terms of the big picture or the overall plan of God. If I had a dollar for every time I put that phrase in a lesson, I'd probably have a gazillion dollars, because I like to talk about the big picture, the overall plan of God, the picture on the box. If you're putting a puzzle together, if you don't have the picture on the box, that puzzle is really hard to put together. But if you've got the picture on the box, you have a better idea where the pieces fit. That's where a lot of Christians are. They got little pieces of the puzzle, but they don't know how they fit together. Well, I'm here to show you the picture on the box. Almighty God created men and women to become His sons and daughters through faith in Christ. That's the big picture. God made men and women to become His sons and daughters through faith in Christ. And He made this earth to be home for His family. That's why you exist. That's why He made us. Now, when Adam and man in Adam sinned, a curse of corruption and death entered all of creation. We could do whole lessons on this, but the bottom line is this. Men and women became unfit for sonship, and earth is no longer a fit home for God and His family. The plan seemed to be taken off track, but God initiated redemption. Redemption is His plan to deliver His creation from bondage to sin, corruption, and death, and restore men and the earth to our created purpose. Everybody always wants to know, what's God doing? What is God doing? And when people ask that question, they generally mean, what's He doing in my life right this minute? That's a whole can of worms for another night, which we're not going to open. But you need to look higher than that. What's He doing in this earth? He's gathering a family. And he's been doing that since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. He's gathering a family, which he is restoring to what he always intended men to be. And he's, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Bible begins and ends with God on earth, with his family. In Genesis, before sin, the book of Revelation ends with God coming to dwell with his family on this earth. That's the plan. A plan is unfolding now. This is where we're headed. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. He came to earth the first time to pay the price for sin so it can be removed and men can become literal sons of God through faith in Christ. They're born of God, their sins are remitted or wiped out, born of God, and we become his sons. Jesus is coming again in the not too distant future to cleanse the earth of all corruption and death and restore it to a fit forever home for God and his family. That's what the second coming is all about. Never forget that. It's so easy to get caught up in all the details. Who's the Antichrist? What's the mark of the beast going to be? What is 666? I saw something on TV the other day. The whole program is about what 666 means. Who cares? What do I get, you know, don't get me started. That frustrates me so much because people need the word of God. It was all speculation. It was all speculation. This guy will tell you what it means, blah, 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 and you go, oh, yeah, okay, that makes a lot of sense. And then another guy gets up and goes, well, it means da-da-da-da-da-da, and you go, oh, that makes sense too. Well, maybe it's 666 with a little dash. And Jesus is coming back to complete the plan of redemption and cleanse this planet of all the junk, and we and our Father will live on this earth forever, and life will be what it was always meant to be. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. Got to watch my time here. Don't get me off track, or you'll be here till 10 o'clock. Acts chapter 2 is a record of when the original disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We discussed in the previous 2 weeks how they were born again on Resurrection Day. And then 50 days later, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in a very dramatic way in Jerusalem. Let me just start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of Pentecost was a feast. It was prescribed under the law of Moses. It was what was called a pilgrim feast. In the law of Moses, there are actually 7 feasts, and 3 of them, all adult males, have to go to Jerusalem and appear before the Lord. And this is one of them. So Jerusalem was jammed with pilgrims from many nations who had come in fulfillment of the law of Moses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is all very supernatural or beyond the natural. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm going to stop reading there. I'm just going to pick out a few verses in here. It goes on to say Jerusalem was jammed with pilgrims who were there for the feast, and they heard the commotion coming from the upper room where the disciples, 120 of them, were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and a crowd gathered, and Peter used this opportunity to preach to them the resurrection of Jesus, what Jesus had commissioned him to do. And as he preached to them, he quoted from the prophet Joel. Now, he's talking to all Jews who are familiar with the Old Testament prophets. So this would have been familiar stuff to them. Let me start in, I'll start in verse 15. For these are not drunken as you suppose. Because if you've ever read this, a lot of the crowd was saying, these guys must be drunk. We are hearing them speaking our own language. I know when I used to get drunk, man, I'd let it rip in French. You know, and then I'd switch over to Spanish. Tongues is a language you don't understand. It's supernatural. I'll give you, this is public tongues. I've seen a lot of this through the years, but this is an example. There's different uses for it. We're talking about just what you do in your own personal time. we're not talking about what I'm about to describe to you. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I went to the only non-denominational charismatic church in the city, and they had a missionary from Africa there. And he had come, he was a national, an African person who preached the gospel in Africa, and he had come to America to try to raise money for his work. And he was dressed in traditional African garb. And there was praise and worship, the music part, and then it got quiet, and some guy in the crowd stood up and spoke out in other tongues. Well, if you do that in public, and you were supposed to do it, somebody else will be given an interpretation in the language of the people sitting in the crowd so they know what was said. So this guy gets up and he gives his message. Well, up on the platform was this African guy in the traditional African garb. And while this man is speaking in tongues, you could see that guy's face just going, you know, his jaw is dropping, his eyes are getting bigger and bigger, and there was no interpretation. Nobody stood up to say, this is what he's saying. That's because the African interpreted it. He walked up to the microphone and he said, that guy just said, the blood of Jesus washes white as snow in three different African dialects. That's why he was so amazed, because it was totally supernatural. You know, this is a guy from St. Louis, Missouri. We don't speak any African dialect here, let alone three of them. That's an example of tongues. It's supernatural. It's a language that the speaker doesn't know. Now, so these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to stop right there in the interest of time. He goes on to say a bunch of other things. But he says, hey guys, this is what Joel said would happen. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, if you were to go back and read this in its entirety in the book of Joel, you would see that Joel was talking about something called the day of the Lord. That is the Old Testament term for what you and I know is the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, nobody knew that he was going to come twice. Nobody knew that he was going to go back to heaven and then come back to earth. Now it's 2,000 years later. They didn't even know Jesus' name yet, because his name wasn't revealed until the angel told Joseph and Mary, you're supposed to call him Jesus. So when you see the phrase in the prophets, the day of the Lord, it's referring to what you and I know as the second coming. But they knew from the prophets that the Lord is coming to cleanse the earth and establish his visible kingdom on the earth, and all his people will live with him forever on this earth. That's what the second coming was all about to them. Well, he quotes Joel and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, he'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He announced to them, you're seeing the beginning of the last days, or the days leading up to the return of the Lord to establish his visible kingdom on this earth. God is pouring out his spirit on men and women to cleanse them so he can indwell them and restore them to their created purpose, which is sonship and relationship with him. Like I say, at that point, nobody knew that it was going to be 2,000 years before he came back. The last days actually began when Jesus came to earth the first time. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. We're at the end, the last of the last days, because his return is soon. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 3. In the next recorded sermon we have delivered by Peter, I just want to read you one line, one statement that he made. I'm coming in the middle of a thought here. I'm going to read verse 21. He's telling the people that Jesus has gone back to heaven until... Okay, whom is Jesus, the heavens is heaven, must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's all I'm going to read. Lots in there, good stuff in there. But Peter said, now Jesus is back in heaven. He is. Yes, he is. We saw him crucified. We saw him raised from the dead. He stayed with us for 40 more days and gave us many infallible proofs of the fact that he's raised from the dead. But now he's back in heaven, and he's going to stay there until the times of restitution, which the prophets have been talking about since the earliest memory of man, as the Amplified says. Now, restitution, that word in the Greek means restoration. If you have a more modern Bible, it may say that. Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the time of restitution, or the time of restoration comes. The Living Bible says it this way, until the final recovery of all things from sin. I love that. The second coming is not about the Antichrist. The second coming is not about the 10-member nation. It's about Jesus coming to restore this earth to what God always intended it to be. I'm not saying it's wrong to study those other things, but people have gotten so focused on that, they've forgotten the big picture, what it's all about. I can win my argument about whether the tribulation is post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib. I don't know what the whole thing's about, but I can win my argument. Don't do that. Don't fall for that. Don't get caught up in that. The Lord is coming back to restore God's creation. That's why we can be joyful when everything's going to hell in a handbasket. We know the end result. So that's a whole can of worms for another night. I told you not to get me started, okay? But you need to understand, God is working to restore his entire creation, men and the earth, to what he intended before it was damaged by sin. And the Holy Spirit came 2,000 years ago. He has come to carry out the work of restoration. See, he's the performer. He's the one who gives, it produces in our lives the reality of what Jesus provided through the cross. He has come to begin the work of restoring creation to what God planned in the beginning. Now go to Genesis chapter 1. Gotta watch my time. This is the quick part of the lesson. So that's why I'm a little concerned about the time. Genesis chapter 1. Let me read the first three verses. Now, there's lots in this that we are not going to discuss. There's a lot in this that raises a lot of questions. There are answers to many of them, but we don't have the time right now. Did I hear somebody say, I don't care if we get out at midnight? Okay. No, just kidding. So I know there's stuff in here that we're not going to address. All I want you to notice, well, let me read and then I'll say. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now listen to this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice what happened here. Notice how God created everything in the beginning. The Spirit of God and the Word of God worked together to produce visible results. Does everybody see that? If not, pretend, because it's 8:30. And you know the rule. If you're not understanding it, I have to start over. Okay, so you see that? The Word and the Spirit working together to produce visible results. That's how he started this whole thing. That's how he's restoring this whole thing. His Word and his Spirit working together to restore his creation and undo the damage done by sin. Now, look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse 6, we could do whole lessons just on this point right here. I just thought this was a cool verse, so I put it in here. That's one nice thing. Since I make up the outline, I can put whatever I want in here. I'm working on the heaven book. It's good, but it's hard because you can't just stick anything you want into the middle of a book. In an outline you can, but not in a book. So I had to take a lot of stuff out. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now that word breath there, it's the very same word translated spirit over in Genesis 1. The word translated spirit means wind, breath, spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Word together produced a visible result. Now, the Holy Spirit is the performer. We're not going to look any of these verses up because we looked them up in earlier lessons, but you know this one, Jeremiah 1:12. God said, I watch over my Word. To what? To perform it. I watch over my Word to perform it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke his word, and the Holy Spirit produced visible results through the word. Luke chapter 1, verses 35 and 45, that's where the angel Gabriel told Mary, you're going to get pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. And she said, how is that even possible? And he said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And Mary believed there would be a performance of what was spoken to her. That's how God works. The Holy Spirit, when we believe, performs. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, produces visible results. Now, he's come to begin the work of restoration, the restoration of God's creation. For men and women, I want to spend the rest of the evening, all 3 hours, talking about what this restoration means for men and women. Okay, we can do whole lessons on restoration of the earth. I love to talk about that. But for us, look at Romans chapter 8. What does that mean for us? This restoration through the Spirit of God and the Word of God for us means being born of God, becoming literal, actual sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, which produces the new birth, and then being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom God did foreknow, those he knew about beforehand. God's always known you. You didn't exist, but he knew about you because there's nothing he doesn't know. He always knew you were going to come into existence. You may have surprised mom and dad, but you didn't surprise him. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Predestinate simply means he decided beforehand. Before the ball game ever started, he decided that you should be conformed to the image of his son. A lot in that we're not going to deal with, but let me give you some food for thought. Let me read a couple translations. William's translation says, for those on whom he set his heart beforehand, he marked off as his own, to be made like his son, to be made like the pattern of his son. God's plan, since before he created the earth, was and is to have sons and daughters like Jesus. Jesus, in his humanity, is the standard or the pattern for God's family. Now, we say this all the time. God, Jesus, is God become a man without ceasing to be God. He took on a full human nature without ceasing to be God. But on earth, he didn't live as God. He lived as a man. He put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in dependence on God as his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in him. We could do whole lessons on that. But that's how he's a fit example for us. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the standard for human behavior is walk even as Jesus walked. Nowhere does the Bible say, you're only human, give it your best shot. Nowhere. It says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Well, if Jesus did what he did as God, you can't do it, so that's an unreachable standard. But Jesus, in his humanity, is the standard. He's the pattern for the family. God wants sons and daughters like Jesus. You don't become Jesus. You become like him in character and power. You become like him in holiness and love. Whole cans of worms for another night. But I'm holding up the big picture to you tonight. What's the point? God's plan is to restore and transform sinners who bow their knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord into sons like Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's why there's such hope in this. You aren't always going to be like you are now. The song we sing, you're a finished work in progress, that's mine. I didn't write the song, but that phrase is mine. You're fully God's son and daughter, but you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of your being. But he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So there's tremendous hope in that. Whole can of worms for another night. Wouldn't it be fun to have a night where all we do is open cans of worms? It's never going to happen. So God, maybe on the new earth. God's plan is to restore and transform sinners into sons like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us through the Word of God when we believe the Word of God. That's how we were born again. We discussed that in some detail a couple weeks ago. When you believe the Word, the Gospel, the Holy Spirit borns you again through the power of that Word, and that's how we're conformed to the image of Christ. Whole cans of worms for another night. Let me just read. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to read it off the outline because I like the way the Amplified says it. You'll see the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to produce transformation in man. That's the point. The Holy Spirit and the Word work together to produce transformation. And all of us, as with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As you behold the Lord in His Word, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, changes you from one degree of glory into another, making you more and more like Christ. Whole cans of worms for another day. Being born of the Spirit, being born again, is the beginning of a process of restoration and transformation that will ultimately conform us to the image of Christ in every part of our being. Like I say, those are lessons for another day. Now, I want to get to what I really want to talk about. That's all introduction. Now, let's really get to it, okay? Some of you aren't laughing because you're scared, aren't you? You're scared. I got the power. Okay. Now, so remember, I remember where I started, even if you didn't. If you don't, there's a lot of controversy about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues, and I decided to come at it from a bit of a different angle. You know, instead of, we do it at our church, so it must be right. Well, we don't do it at our church, so it must be wrong. I wanted to come at it in terms of the big picture, okay? How does it fit? The New Testament epistles have a lot to say about how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. The epistles, the New Testament epistles, have a lot to say about how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. I don't know about you, but I would like to know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this area. I would like to be as much like Jesus as possible in this life. You could do a whole lesson on that. I mean, what if you knew what to do in every circumstance? What if you had power to back up what you knew to do? What if you were able to heal people? What if you were able to say, God is real, watch this, and then do something demonstrative? Well, that's how Jesus functioned. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of situations I don't even know what to do. Do you find yourself in situations, I don't know if I should punch somebody, run, scream, I don't know. You know, I think, remember a few years ago, a number of churches had the What Would Jesus Do campaign, which actually was a good thing, I thought. A lot of people made fun of it, but you need to think like that. What would Jesus do here? Even if the answer is, I don't know, at least you're thinking in the right direction. But so being like Jesus is a good thing, even in this life. Because I told you last week, a lot of people say this teaching is so impractical. Hey, if I could learn to walk even as Jesus walked, talk about practical. I'd have known which lottery ticket to buy. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Now, so I want to take a few minutes here to look at what the epistles say about how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works in us to conform us to the image of Christ and restore us to our created purpose, which is sonship, sons like Jesus. Now, first thing, you have to understand that the context of the statements about the Holy Spirit in the epistles is the book of Acts. Not your church, not my church. The context of the epistles, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, is the book of Acts. By that I mean the epistles. You know what the epistles are in the New Testament, the letters. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, yada, yada, yada. They were written to people who were born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit and who spoke or prayed in other tongues. That's indisputable. Okay? The only question is, did it die out? Well, it did, but it wasn't supposed to. And it was revived in the early 1900s. A whole can of worms for another night. But we're going to pick, go to Acts 19. Got to watch my time. I am watching the time. I'm watching the time slip away. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9, we looked at this in some detail. I believe it was last week. Acts chapter 9 is where Paul came to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was located on the western coast of what is today Turkey. And I'm not going to read. Let me just summarize the first few verses here. When Paul arrived, he ran into some people that at first he thought they were believers in Jesus. I explained last week how that was possible. But he was mistaken. They actually had only been baptized by John the Baptist. They had actually only experienced John the Baptist's preparatory baptism. He preceded the coming of Jesus. Whole can of worms. We opened that one last week. So he got them saved. He said, hey, you remember John said, look for the one who comes after me. I'm just getting you ready for the one who's coming after me. That one has come, and that one is Jesus. He preached Jesus to them. But here's the interesting thing. The first question he asked them before he got all this sorted out was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Let me read that. Verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So that tells us, one, a believer can be without the Holy Spirit. Now remember what I said earlier, don't tell a good Baptist person, because generally Baptist people don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Don't tell them they don't have the Holy Ghost, because they do. They're born of the Spirit. But he's talking to people he thinks are born of the Spirit, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been born again? So he is indicating there's another experience to come. Well, they hadn't. He got it all sorted out, got them saved, and then he prayed for them. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They spoke in a language not known to them, and they prophesied. Now, if you keep reading, which we're not going to in the interest of time, you'll see that the Christianity that sprang up there, that frames the context and the view of Christianity that they had. They started off with this supernatural speaking in tongues and prophesying. Then if you keep reading, supernatural occurrences, or what we call miracles, began to occur through the ministry of Paul. You could take a handkerchief from him and go put it on a sick person and they would be healed. Then there were some guys that saw this power, and they tried to cast a devil out of somebody without that power, and the man in whom the devil was beat them up. And then a bunch of sorcerers said, whoa, and they burned all their magic books and all their little amulets and equipment that they did magic with. And it says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. I mean, it was very supernatural, very demonstrable. No arguments over, we don't speak in tongues at our house, but we do at our house. It was just very supernatural. Okay, well, Paul wrote them an epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians. What I just summarized for you is the context in which they would have understood the epistle. Does that make sense? Okay. If not, pretend. Because I will start over. Okay. Now, he wrote this epistle to them about 8 or 9 years later. He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote back to them. And this, go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the epistle where we get our key text that we've been using for the past year. He told them in chapter 1 that he prayed for Christians, prayed for them, that they would know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of their inheritance in this, or God's inheritance in the saints, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And he prayed that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He defined the power that he wanted them to know was in them. It is in you, but I want you to know it's in you as the power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, they heard those words, because the epistle would have been read out loud by somebody to everybody else. They heard those words in the context of the real supernatural stuff that was happening in their church. Everybody with me on that? They speak in tongues, they prophesy, they cast out devils. If you don't really have power, you're going to get beat up by the devil. It's going to cause people's lives to be transformed, and the word is just going forth wonderfully and prevailing. All kinds of churches were established as offshoots of Ephesus, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. Now, keep in mind that Paul was personally taught the gospel he preached by Jesus. Jesus appeared to him other times and on the road to Damascus. And in Galatians, the first chapter, he says, what I preach, no man taught me. Jesus taught me. So he's got the goods, okay? You have to presume his message is accurate. God gave him the privilege of writing two-thirds of the New Testament. He got it from Jesus. And as you recall, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, John the Baptist, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, gave him two titles. He called him the Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. Remember that? And he called him the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. He takes away the sin and then baptizes in the Holy Ghost, immerses you in the Holy Ghost. So Paul knew all that stuff. I just want to read you one verse. Turn to chapter 3. Well, actually, I'm going to read more than one verse, but one verse right now. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you're going to recognize this verse. Probably once I started, a lot of you could say it along with me. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How many of you have heard that verse before? Everybody in here has. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think according to the power that works in us. If we read every verse in this epistle, Paul makes a lot of references to the power that's in us. What is the power that's in us? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I will tell you. It's the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. That was their picture of Christianity. That was their concept of Christianity. Now go to chapter 6. Paul concluded, I'm skipping lots of verses. Who said yay? Oh gosh, guys, I'm working really hard. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, he concludes his epistle with another famous passage. Drop down to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've heard that one too. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does power mean if you take it in the context of the whole letter? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Ghost. Everybody agree? You don't? Get out. Just kidding. Okay. No, everybody agreed. Okay, now, it's the same power that he referenced in chapter 1. It's the same power these people saw demonstrated when they came to the Lord under Paul's ministry. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul goes on to tell them and us to put on the armor of God's word. If we were to keep reading verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then I'm not going to read it, but if you keep reading, you know that Paul references specific pieces of Roman armor as examples. He says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the hard times and the wiles of the devil. Now, God's armor is his word. We could do whole lessons on this. Psalm 91, verse 4 says, your faithful promises are my armor. God's word is his armor. And each piece of armor that Paul lists in this passage is a category of information which helps us stand against the evil day and the attacks of the wicked one. Whole lessons in that for another day, okay? Now, I want to just point out one thing. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Lots in there we're not going to address, but I want to point out just a couple things. In verse 17, Paul refers to the Word of God as the specific instrument used by the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whole lessons in there. But he connects the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the Word of God is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses. Now, this makes perfect sense if you've been paying attention tonight, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word to perform or make real in our lives and experience what Jesus provided at the cross. Now, I say this all the time, but it bears repeating. I did a whole series on this earlier in the year. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is to become a regular, systematic reader of the New Testament. That means read it from start to finish, over and over and over. Don't jump around. Don't read a verse here. Read a verse there. You can at some point. It's not like lightning will strike you. But you need a time where you just read it from start to finish, cover to cover. Don't worry about what you don't understand. I realize you're not going to understand 99% of it. The first few times I didn't understand either. But understanding comes with familiarity. Don't stop and look up words. Don't get out your concordance. Don't get out your commentary. Just read. Just read. You can use the concordance and the commentaries some other time. Just read. Understanding comes with familiarity. People ask me all the time, how'd you get the way you are? And they mean the good part of me. The other part, I don't know if it was my mom's fault, my dad's fault, not really sure. Environmental, nurturing, don't know. But the good part, because I know a lot about the Word of God. I got a confidence. I live without fear. Doesn't mean I don't have to resist fear, because I do. But it came from that regular reading of the New Testament. It built a framework in my mind through which I filter everything. The greatest gift you can give yourself is to do that. Now, there's a whole lot we could say here, but I want to note one point in connection with our discussion. Paul tells these people and us, he's praying for them that they would know the greatness of the power of God in them. We're talking about how we cooperate with that power in us, the power of the Holy Ghost, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He tells them to not only utilize God's word, but in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He says, combine the word with prayer. Praying always with all prayer. Now that phrase means with all kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayers, prayed at different times for different purposes. Whole cans of worms for another night. And supplication in the Spirit. Now, let me follow my outline. God has chosen to work with his people as we pray. He doesn't need us to pray, but he's chosen to do it that way. Whole cans of worms for another night. He's chosen to work with his people as we pray. There are different types of prayers, prayed for different purposes, but consider this in the context of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do we pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in us? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit? You've got the power that raised Christ from the dead in you. The power through which God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. How do you cooperate with him? Let me give you some food for thought. Effective prayer, number one, is prayer that agrees with God's word. I could do whole lessons on that. It agrees with God's word. Now, here's how a lot of us pray. Oh, God, give me strength. Please give me strength. Give me something I don't have. I don't have any strength. I'm weak. I know you feel like that. I understand. But there's more to reality than what you feel. Okay? That's not how Paul prayed. He didn't pray, I feel so weak, I don't have any strength, give me strength, meaning give me something I don't have. Go back to chapter 3. We have a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer here. Paul prayed this prayer. It's recorded for us in the Bible, which means it's in perfect agreement with the will of God, which means it will be answered. Did you know if you pray in agreement with the will of God, you'll get a yes every time? The problem is we don't know how to pray in agreement with the will of God, but that's a whole can of worms for another night too. Ephesians chapter 3, let me read verse 16. I'm in the middle of a prayer that he's praying. That he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He doesn't pray, oh God, give them strength. He prays, no, Lord, strengthen them by your strength that's in them. Strengthen them with the power that's in them. Does that make sense? It's completely consistent with the context up to this point. So when you're praying, oh God, I'm not strong, give me strength, oh God, please, please, it turns into begging real quick, and then you feel worse and weaker and more discouraged and more frustrated. Well, let's turn that around and begin to pray the Word of God. Pray like Paul prayed. That's a Spirit-inspired prayer. God, I do feel weak, but you're in me is my strength. Strengthen me according to your power in me. Thank you that you're working in me to strengthen me, Lord. I'm so appreciative of your power working in me to strengthen me. Now, let me read John 14, 16. I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read the Amplified translation to you. We read it earlier in the lesson. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. Remember that? If not, pretend, because it's 9 o'clock. Okay, let me read how the Amplified amplifies the word comforter. That word comforter there literally means one who comes alongside of to help. That's the Holy Spirit is here to come alongside and help. The Amplified says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, that he may remain with you forever. The strengthener is in you. The intercessor is in you. The helper is in you. You pray in cooperation with God when you acknowledge that and thank him for it and ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit in you. One of the themes that we see in Paul's epistles is that believers are the temple or the dwelling place of God. We need to learn to live with that awareness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul wrote, are you not conscious that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you? One of the reasons I'm teaching on this, I want to strengthen your awareness of the fact that God is in you, to do in you and through you what Jesus would do for you if he were with you. He's in you. Now, note also, back to Ephesians 6:18. Praying also with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul also talks about praying in the Spirit. That means praying in tongues. Now you might say, how do you know that? I've already said this earlier in the lesson, but let me fly right through it. Tongues is from a Greek word for the tongue. When it's used metaphorically, it means language. Tongues is a language not known to the one who is doing the speaking. It's supernatural because the Holy Spirit gives the speaker the words when he speaks them out. Now, how do I know that's what Paul means there, that it's tongues? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay. Now, when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, when he established the church there, as recorded in Acts 19, he got a visit from across the Aegean Sea. You're familiar with the geography of that area of the world, I'm sure, aren't you? Yes, we've got Turkey, then we've got the Aegean Sea, and then we've got Greece. Corinth is a city in Greece. While Paul was at Ephesus, people from the church at Corinth paid him a visit. Now, Paul had also established the church at Corinth. He was an overseer for the church at Corinth and for Ephesus. He got a visit from people from Corinth who came to him and said, there's trouble back home. We got problems in the church. And Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians to deal with some of the problems. He couldn't leave Ephesus at that time, so he sent him an epistle, 1 Corinthians. We could do whole lessons on that. One of the problems at the church was that they were misusing speaking in tongues in their public assemblies. And Paul wrote this chapter to correct some of the things they were doing wrong. Whole lessons for another night. But note one statement that he made. Verse 14, as he's explaining to them how, what they shouldn't be doing and what they should be doing, he said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful." I pray in tongues a lot. I have no idea what I'm praying, because I don't know the language. It's a language not known to me. My mind is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Paul makes it clear here that praying in tongues is what he means by praying in the spirit. Do you see that? If not, pretend it's 9:05. Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 6. That's, he tells them, praying with all kinds of prayers. I gave an example of a prayer in the language we speak in Ephesians 3. God, strengthen me inwardly by your spirit in me. But he also tells them to pray in the spirit or pray in tongues. Now, oh, I forgot to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, Paul said, "He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself." Okay? I forgot to read that, but it's there. That when you pray in an unknown tongue, you're edifying yourself. That word edify comes from a word that means to build up like a house. Now, the Holy Spirit's number one goal in you is to build you up into conformity to Christ, or to make you Christ-like in every part of your being through the Word of God. We could do whole lessons on that. That's the number one thing he's concerned with. He really doesn't care if you pick the winning lottery ticket. He really doesn't care if you get a promotion on your job. I'm not trying to be cold. He does care. He loves you. You're his kid and all that. But he's not here primarily to do those kinds of things. He's here to build you up into the image of Christ. I could do a whole, that's one reason this outline was 8 pages long, because I had a lot of verses in there to prove that. There's nothing that I stand up here and tell you that I don't have a gazillion verses to back myself up. You guys get off easy. I know you think this is a lot and it's tedious, but you get off really easy compared to what we could do here. Okay, now, he builds us up. He does this in two ways. He builds us up through the Word of God. Number one, the Holy Spirit does it by giving you light or understanding as you read the Word of God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and God's Word is truth. He will help you understand as you read the Bible. We could do whole lessons on that. The Holy Spirit reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus, to us through the written Word, the Bible. And the Word of God actually builds us up. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, the Word of God builds us up. It works in us. But now go to Romans chapter 8. We'll be done. We're going to be done on time. I know it doesn't look like it. Time is relative. Everybody knows that. Romans chapter 8. So that's one way he builds us up into the image of Christ, is by giving us understanding of the Word, which tells us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, tells us who we are in Christ, tells us the changes that have already taken place in us, the changes that will take place in us. But praying in tongues is a vital part of the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. Infirmities there means weaknesses. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are lots of situations where we don't know how to pray. You know, tell me to pray in line with the will of God. I don't have a clue how to pray. Don't know what to do. There's just too many factors involved. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. See, he's an intercessor. He helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. The idea there is inarticulate speech. Dennis discussed that in some detail last month. I'm not going to go into it in the interest of time. But here's the point for right now. You know, you may believe that your greatest need is that God open doors of ministry for you. So you pray, and you're sincere. I mean, you're not, you know, you're sincere. God, I have such a passion. Open doors for me. And then help me to be patient, Lord, until you promote me in ministry. But God knows you. And he knows what you need most before any of that can happen is to deal with your pride and your unkind treatment of other people. The problem is you don't think you have pride because you have good reason for what you do. And you also don't think you're unkind to people because you have good reason for what you do. Can you relate to that? I'm not proud or unkind. Now you are, but I have good reasons for what I do. That's the way we are as fallen human beings. Thank God we're not always going to be this way. So when you pray in see, because you don't see it, you can't pray about it. You're actually praying something you don't need to be praying about. But when you pray in tongues or language not known to you, the Holy Spirit can bypass your intellect or your unrenewed mind and pray perfect, effective prayers through you. You pray, oh God, open doors for me and help me to be patient and humble till I get there. And then you pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit prays, forget everything I just said. God, deal with this pride in me. Help me to walk in love and treat people like I want to be treated. That's what I need the most. See, you can't pray it because you don't know it. And then through his illuminating power as you read the word of God, he can help you to see where you fall short in a gentle way that doesn't slam you to the ground and make you feel hopeless, but makes you go, oh, wow, I see. God, forgive me of pride. Help me to walk in true humility. See, it's vitally important to take time to pray in tongues every day and allow the Holy Spirit to pray perfect and effective prayers through you as you cooperate with him. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Lord is much more concerned with you developing Christ-like character than he is where you live or work or what position you hold in the church. The number one call on all of us is to shine the light of Christ in our little corner of the world. Tons of stuff we could say about that. We're designed to be God's imagers, his representatives in this world. We've been created to show forth his virtues, and the Holy Spirit will help you deal with stuff that blocks the light. Let me give you one thought and we'll be done. Lots more to say next week. The Holy Spirit has come to restore us to all that God intends, and this process gives us security. I mean, think about it for a minute. The blood of the Lamb has so cleansed us inwardly that God himself can indwell us. That's amazing. A divine being can indwell you because of the power of the blood. That's awesome. That's awesome. This process of transformation that will restore us to the place for which we've been created, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, it gives us purpose. What's my purpose? Everybody wants to know their purpose. Everybody needs a purpose. Your purpose is to learn how to cooperate with God as the Holy Ghost works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. That is a high calling. Yeah, but I want to be the one who's up in front preaching. That's why you need the Holy Ghost to work in you. Another lesson, just saying. But this process, it gives us hope. Because this process will be completed. You and I will one day be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Yahoo. That's all for tonight. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Lord, I ask you to personalize this lesson. Help each of us to see areas where we aren't conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Spirit in us, help us to move in that direction. Father, I pray that everybody in here would be challenged to read the Bible more and to pray in tongues more, so that we can cooperate with you in us as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.